In eastern Philadelphia in the USA, there's a river which runs from the northwest to the southeast called the Schuylkill River. And on the river there is a place called Boathouse Row, where there are historic 19th century boathouses. I smiled when I read of historic 19th century. I guess for America that is historic. Here it'd be quite recent. But 19th century boathouses have been preserved. There's a stream that comes into the river at that point. And if you follow the stream, go up from the river over a hill, down the hill, you come to a drinking fountain. And over the fountain, there's an inscription which was put there a long time ago when the fountain was built by the city of Philadelphia. And the inscription that they put at that time over the fountain reads, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." And the text is from John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 13. And that reminds us then that the thirst that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about to a Samaritan woman and speaks about with you and me this morning is not so much a physical thirst, but a heart, a soul thirst, a longing for God. The Lord Jesus Christ sums up a lot of what has been said in chapters 1, 2, and 3 when he says, "Whoever drinks of this water," physical water, "will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life." So this is a new image, a new picture. But the themes that the Lord Jesus Christ draws upon here as he talks with the woman at the well are themes that we've heard before in John's Gospel. And as he talks with her and with us this morning, he gives an argument, an offer, and a challenge. The argument is why we should come and trust in him. Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. The offer is what happens if you do come to him, if you do trust in him. And then there is the challenge, what coming to him, what trusting in him involves. So an argument, an offer, and a challenge. The argument is that you are irremediably thirsty. There is something in the heart and the soul of each person here this morning. There is an awareness that this world ultimately cannot satisfy the longings of your heart. The offer is that if you drink the water that the Lord Jesus Christ gives you, you will never thirst again. He alone will satisfy that thirst. And the challenge is, you can only get this living water from Jesus Christ. There is no one else who can satisfy the thirst of your heart. There is no one else who can give you this living water. You see, if you want to deal with the pollution in a river, you must find how far upstream does the pollution come from? What's the source of the pollution? Where does it originate? Where does it come from? And the Bible says, if you think of your life like a river, the source of the pollution is a long way upstream. It's the heart. It's in the hidden springs of the heart. What the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us, that unlike every other religious system, Christianity is radical. It deals with the heart. We tend to think of the heart as the spring of emotion and the head as the spring of rational thinking. But in the Bible, the heart is the center of your life. From the heart flows all the issues of life. Your thoughts, your emotions, your feelings, your motivation, your worldview. The heart is the source. And that's where the pollution is. That's where the pollution comes from. Out of the heart, Jesus said. So the gospel is more than a philosophy, more than an ethic, more even than an experience. The gospel goes beyond the intellectual and the volitional and the emotional. It deals with the heart. It deals with the source, the center. The Bible says you need a new heart, a new source, a new center, a new spring within you. And it's only Jesus can deal with the pollution in all our lives. So it's one thing to be religious, but it's a completely different thing in the gospel to know what it is to have a new heart. What about your center, the source, the spring of your life? Have you received a new heart that Jesus Christ alone can give you? Is there in you a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life? So as we look at these words of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we see that there's a link between the opening chapters and what we've read in John chapter 4. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist has said, "He whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." Those breathtaking words that God sent Jesus Christ into this world, his only begotten Son, and that Jesus speaks the very words of God. And God gives him the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, without measure. The Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the God sent, God loved, God speaking, Spirit permeated, all inspired, and authoritative ruler of all things. And then we are told Jesus left Judea in the south, headed for Galilee in the north, and he went through Samaria, which raises some questions. John chapter 4 begins, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria." Why did he need to go through Samaria? John says, the Pharisees had heard something. They'd heard that more people were following Jesus than were following John the Baptist. Why did that prompt Jesus to leave? Well, the connection back to chapter 3 is important, because Jesus did not leave because he was afraid. Some might think, the Lord Jesus heard that the Pharisees knew about his rising popularity and would attempt to crush it, attack him. So because he was afraid, he ran away. No, says John. The Father has given all things into Jesus' hand. The Lord was not the victim of human whim. Nobody could touch him without permission. "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself," Jesus said. So the Lord was not leaving Judea because he was afraid of the Pharisees. There was a matter of timing. The Pharisees were stirring up trouble for Jesus, but his hour had not yet come. John's gospel speaks about Jesus' hour, the hour of his death. The Pharisees were not in charge. Jesus was in charge. His time was not yet. So he left. The Pharisees may have used this popularity of Jesus to discredit John the Baptist. John the Baptist had embarrassed the Pharisees because he called them to repent and be baptized. But the Lord Jesus Christ needed to go through Samaria. There was a divine appointment there. I don't think the words "he needed to go through Samaria" are just to do with geography. It was possible to go to Galilee in a roundabout way. Some Jews did that because they regarded the Samaritans as unclean. But John says Jesus needed to go through Samaria. He had a divine appointment with a woman at a well. Yes, there is a sense in which you are here this morning by divine appointment. God brings you here to hear his word. It's not just happenstance. God is working out his purposes. So let's look first of all at the argument. And the key verse for the argument is in verse 9. "The woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?' For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." why did the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? Well, the answer lies in facts of history. After the Assyrians captured Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, in about 722, 721 BC, they took all the Israelites and settled the land with foreigners who intermarried those who remained. And the ones who remained adhered to some mixed form of their religion. But then after the exile of the southern kingdom in Babylon, Jews who returned to the southern kingdom viewed the Samaritans as people whose religion was tainted. In about 400 BC, the Samaritans had erected a rival temple to the temple in Jerusalem. So there were ethnic tensions, racial tensions, religious tensions that made Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. The Samaritans were regarded as ceremonially unclean. They were racially impure. They were religiously heretical. So Jews avoided Samaritans. But there was a well near the Samaritan city, Sychar. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, midday. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So you notice what Jesus did. He went through Samaria. There was this divine appointment. Then he sent the disciples away to buy food. Food that had been prepared and touched by unclean Samaritans. He sat by a well where he was fully conspicuous, unavoidable by anybody who came to that well. And then, surprise, he asked a woman who was regarded as unclean, impure, heretical. He asked her for a drink. She says at the end of verse 3, "Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Literally, it says, Jews do not use together with Samaritans. You can't be asking me for a drink from this bucket of mine. It just isn't done. But the Lord Jesus Christ pursues this contact because God is pursuing this woman. God means to have her in heaven. So this is not just happenstance. This is gloriously relational. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So Jesus has a divine appointment with the Samaritan woman. And this divine appointment reaches out to you and me this morning because we have a thirst. There's something in the human heart that time and space and this world cannot satisfy. A thirst that cannot be satisfied by anything in this world. In fact, whatever you drink in this world will result in you getting soul thirstier. Water, water everywhere, nor any drop to drink. Some of you know that poem, The Rime of the Ancient Mariner by Samuel Taylor Coleridge. Water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. Where someone is at sea, is surrounded by water, but can't drink it. A sailor who is surrounded by salt water on a becalmed ship, but is not able to drink it. It's seawater. It's salty. If you drink seawater, what happens? You end up even thirstier. And Jesus says, if you attempt to satisfy your soul thirst with this world, any other pursuit, any other relationship, any other comfort, what will happen? It'd be like drinking salt water. You will get thirstier. Even secular writers write about this. Babette is a satirical novel written by Sinclair Lewis in about 1922. He writes about Western culture. He writes about the emptiness of life. A man called George Babette begins to rebel against all the standards that he'd formerly held. He goes into liberal politics with a socialist Seneca Duan. He conducts an extramarital affair. He goes all sorts of escapades. But slowly he comes to realize, with all the countries he visits, he's searching for happiness, but it's futile. It's destructive. At one point, Seneca says to him, "You know, on the surface we seem quite different, but deep down we are fundamentally the same. We are both desperately unhappy about something, but we have no idea what it is." See, that's the soul thirst. We are both desperately unhappy about something, but we have no idea what it is. There are all sorts of ways people search for that happiness. Romantic love, professional success, buying the dream home. They'll quench your thirst, you may think. But they do not. Because the best relationship, the best career, the best house, but doesn't satisfy the soul thirst. Now, it may be this morning that you know you're thirsty. It may be that something about living in London means that's brought an awareness of soul thirst. Sometimes cities bring out the best and the worst in people. Cities make it harder for you to fool yourself. There are lots of things you can try in cities to satisfy the thirst of the soul. But it's like drinking salt water. You get thirstier. And as you understand your heart, if you begin to understand this morning that there is a need, a longing, when you begin to face that reality, there are four things you might do. First of all, you can blame the things. This is the wrong husband. This is the wrong wife. This is the wrong career. This is the wrong job. This is the wrong house. This is the wrong neighborhood. Change the partner. Change career. Change house. But the answer is not there. Or you can blame yourself. You may think you're unhappy because you haven't achieved. You've made bad choices. You've been foolish. You may think, I shouldn't have married that person. I shouldn't have taken that job. I shouldn't have taken up that career. I shouldn't have moved to London. I shouldn't have trusted that person. So you blame yourself. But the answer's not there either. Or you don't blame the things. You don't blame yourself. Instead, you blame the universe. You say, you can't expect too much out of life. Just keep a stiff upper lip. But there is no happiness. Give up on idealistic thoughts. And that makes you cynical on the way to bitterness. But if you don't blame the things, which is foolish, or blame yourself, which makes you downcast, or blame the universe, which makes you cynical, what's the reality? The reality, says Jesus, is that your soul thirst is due to sin that separates you from God. And if you find in yourself this morning this thirst that the world cannot satisfy, that indicates you are built for another world. Albert Camus was a French philosopher, an author, a dramatist. His last novel is entitled The Fall. He sets it in Amsterdam. There's a self-proclaimed penitent, John Baptiste Clemens. And he's reflecting on his life. He tells us of his success as a wealthy lawyer, a crisis in his life, his fall from grace. They're meant to picture in secular terms the fall of Adam from the Garden of Eden. And at one point, being honest, Clemens says, "Because I longed for eternal life, I went to bed with harlots, I drank for nights on end, I soared in bliss, but I awoke with the bitter taste of my mortal state." That's it. That's the soul thirst. I tried all these things, but I woke up with the bitter taste of my mortal state. You long for eternal life, for what will ultimately satisfy, but the answer is not found in this world, says Jesus. There was a lady in a church where I was the pastor many years ago who would ask me to visit her grandson, who used to go every year on holiday to Thailand. But his motives for going to Thailand were nasty. Very nasty. He knew that his grandmother wanted him to turn to God, but he would not give up his lifestyle. So he went on holiday to Thailand every year, but there was a restlessness about him that Thailand could not satisfy. God had put a sense of eternity in his heart. He never had peace. Unless God gives you a new heart, a new center of life, you won't quench that restless thirst, says Jesus. Unless Jesus is your Savior King, you will be thirsty. That's the argument of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. That's you, that's me. Secondly, then, the offer. Jesus makes this amazing offer to this woman, to you, to me. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The water here is a metaphor, a picture for life. Here's a different way of life, says Jesus. We know that in the desert there's the danger of dehydrating. But not being aware of how much danger you're in. Sometimes people are not aware they're in danger. They dehydrate, but they're not aware of it. When they wake up to the danger, they realize how much danger they're in. That might be you or me this morning. There are ways of unbelief. There are those who are not aware of how much danger they are in. But there are those who have begun to wake up to the danger and feel the thirst. And Jesus is saying, don't think you can satisfy that thirst with the polluted waters of this world. Your thirst will not be quenched. You need to wake up to the danger, but to come to Jesus Christ. He will give you living water. Eternal life. Eternal life is not only endless life, it's a new sort of life. A life that quenches the thirst of the soul. You see, there are longings, there are thirsts for the soul. The soul longs, for example, for a sense of purpose. If there's no God and you're just a cosmic accident, then there's no purpose. How much you try to put purpose and order and structure into your life without a God, you'll always feel like an accident. But we long for a sense of purpose. If there's a creator God and you know him, you find a sense of purpose and direction in your life. To know the creator. Not knowing the creator, it's foolish to even think of purpose. But the soul longs for purpose, for meaning. Another thing the soul longs for is love. There are many books these days that speak about the disadvantages and the problems of people who feel they were not loved. Not loved as children, not loved as teenagers, not loved in later life. Love from someone who is available, someone who is accepting, someone who is patient, someone who is wise, someone who is strong and kind. Is there anyone out there with this sort of love? A father who is always available. A father who is always patient. A father who is always welcoming. A father who is perfectly accepting. A father who is not self-absorbed. A father who is strong and kind. We long for perfect love. There is only one heavenly Father who can satisfy that longing, says Jesus. All human fathers are flawed. But there is a God who, if he's your loving heavenly Father, you can know him through faith in Jesus Christ. That deep thirst for love will be satisfied. Purpose and love. And the soul also longs for peace of conscience. Because everyone in this room from time to time struggles with guilt. What do you do with your guilt when you know that was wrong? Who's going to deal with the guilt? Now, there's true and false guilt. You can feel guilty because you think you've offended someone. You go to that person and ask whether you did offend them or not. And if the person says that you didn't offend them at all, it's false guilt. If it's true guilt, you can apologize and be reconciled. But who can deal with real guilt, true guilt? The blood of Christ cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, says the Bible. There is an answer to the guilt that human beings feel in the soul. So that thirst for purpose, for perfect love, for a clear conscience, is answered only by Jesus Christ, faith in him. It becomes like a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's interesting, he makes a distinction between a fountain and a well. He's speaking to a woman of Samaria by Jacob's well. But he speaks to her about a fountain. In the Middle East, in the days of Jesus, a well usually collected water that ran off the ground, came into the well directly, perhaps. But if the well dried up, if you filled it in, you could even build over it. But that's not possible over a fountain, a spring of water, because the water will always find a way through. It will always continue to bubble up. When I was a child, near where I lived, there was a house we used to like to go and peep in through the windows. Because when you peeped in through the windows, all through the house, there were things growing. Little trees and shrubs and all sorts of things were growing in this house. And nobody lived in it. It was uninhabitable. Why? Because it had been built over a spring. And whatever the builders tried to do, they couldn't stop the spring water from bubbling up. And as the spring water bubbled up, it broke up the foundations and things began to grow inside the house. And we used to think, wow, what sort of house is this? We used to imagine all sorts of things as children. Until someone told us, it's because the house was built over a spring. They shouldn't have built a house there. Jesus is saying the water he gives is like a spring. Christian, you found that from time to time. Sin blocks your heart, but there's a fountain that keeps springing up unto everlasting life. Cleansing for sin, pardon for sin, a new power at work in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, when Satan tempts you to despair, suddenly hope bubbles up. Cleansing, pardon, forgiveness. When bitterness or envy or jealousy threaten peace with God, hope bubbles up. Where does that hope come from? It comes from God, says Jesus Christ. You've trusted in the Savior. You're confused, and then hope bubbles up, and you have clarity. You're troubled, but then hope bubbles up, and you have peace. You're lonely, but then hope bubbles up, and you're comforted. If you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. You've been begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You've experienced God's abundant mercy. You have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, because you're being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. When you're most despairing, hope bubbles up. When you're the most confused, hope bubbles up. Do you know what I'm talking about? This living water. There's the argument. There's the offer. Jesus alone can give you this hope. This living water. Jesus said, when I thirst, I must come to him. So thirdly and finally, the challenge. How do you get this living water? Jesus says, only he gives it. Human wisdom cannot find it, power cannot obtain it, money cannot buy it, merit cannot earn it. It's a gift. It's a gift from Jesus Christ. It means trusting him to be your Savior King. It means Jesus at the center of your life. It means being a heart Christian. You can't earn or deserve or achieve it. This is not some abstract philosophy. It means you trust in Jesus as the one who's paid all the debt for your sin. It means trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection, that he's your righteousness and your peace. Jesus bids you this morning, come to him. Drink of this living water. And if you have never done so before, you can call on him today, because now is the acceptable time. And if you've called on him as your Savior, but all sorts of sin and backsliding have caused you to lose your way, that sense of purpose, that sense of God's love, that sense of a clear conscience, then you can cry out to Jesus Christ this morning in repentance and faith, and the fountain of living water will begin to bubble up again to everlasting life. Because, Christian, God will bring to completion what he's begun in your life. The woman says to Jesus, Sir, give me this water. Jesus says to her, The water I give becomes a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Do you cry to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, give me this water? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for this living water that the Lord Jesus Christ alone can give. Eternal life, a sense of purpose, an awareness of God's love, a clear conscience, our guilt removed. We thank you that those who put their trust in Jesus Christ find that this hope bubbles up within like a fountain of living water. We pray that those who have never done so before might even this morning cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, give me this water. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ never turns away anyone who comes to him in true repentance and faith. So, Lord, we praise your name. We honor you as the mighty Savior. Hear our cry. Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn, number 661. 661. The hymn says, Rise with me, my soul in triumph mounts, rises up to see the Prince of Kings. Draw with me the flood which issues from the boundless heavenly springs. You can come to Jesus Christ, the boundless heavenly springs. Let's sing together. 661.
Show me the flood which
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you as the Saviour who satisfies the soul thirst, the longing of the heart for purpose and love and forgiveness. What a great Saviour you are. We thank you that when we are thirsty, we come to you in faith and find streams all flowing, love abounding, satisfying forevermore. Lord, give us such living water. And may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of you and with all God's people, today and even forevermore, world without end. Amen.